I'll be reading together in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wait a minute, what did I say we're going to read to? 26, okay. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Notice how the words from 21 on are talking about being angry with your brother and disputes and arguments and hatred and so on, that we're supposed to strive for reconciliation before we come and offer our gift to God. So if you have anything against anybody today or you're in conflict with anyone, do what it says. And then come and worship the Lord. Is that what it says? Think so. All right. Now, we know that in Hebrews that we're told that the law is ready to pass away. New covenant. We have a new covenant. And then here we have the Lord saying the law and the prophets will not pass away. So we have a conflict. And so we need to explain this. And it is explained readily. Now, when we go to the law, we're back at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. I think often the assumption is made that we're more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. I think this is a tremendous error because you see it's talking about the practice of righteousness, isn't it? It's not talking about faith. It's not talking about imputation. It's talking about the practice. Well then, how can we be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees if not by imputation? Well, first of all, it doesn't take much to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. They were breaking every law in the book. They were covetous. They robbed widows. something that the Old Testament is very strongly talks against. You don't have to work very hard to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. However, that's not the whole ranch. God has given us several graces by which we can be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean righteous in behavior. Not righteous legally, but righteous in behavior. Now, the new covenant, God said he was not pleased with the old because they didn't keep it. He didn't say he was not pleased with the old because it was bad. He said in Hebrews he was not pleased with the old because the people didn't do what it said. So he says, I'll give you a new covenant. And in that new covenant, he mentions the law. And what does he say about it in Hebrews 8:10? What does he say about the difference in the law between the law of Moses and the law as we have it today? What did he say the difference is?
It's not written in tablets of stone. It's written in our hearts and our minds.
If it's written in our hearts and our minds, which is the new covenant, will that change our behavior? That's the question. If God's law is written in your heart and your mind, will it change your behavior? Yes or no? Or is it just written there to be there? Or is it written there to change our behavior? Does everyone agree that it's written there in order to change our behavior? So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that God was not pleased with the law of Moses because people were robbing widows and orphans, which God abominates that kind of thing, as well as doing a number of other things. But under the new covenant, what difference does it make as far as orphans and widows are concerned? No idea. What does James say about orphans and widows? He says to take care of them. And what is that? Pure religion. So the difference between the two covenants is not that under one people kept the law, and under the new covenant they don't have to. That's what's taught, isn't it? The difference is between under the law they didn't do it, and under the new covenant we do it, because God has given us many kinds of grace. Can you think of one? The purpose of the grace of God is to enable us to keep the law, not, and I'll explain that in a minute, not the letter of the law as it is here, but in a greatly expanded form. It's still the same law, but it's greatly expanded. All right, now, that's the purpose of grace. In fact, that's up there, Eddie, that's in Titus. We need to read that about grace. Maybe you've never heard it on this wise, but it's in the end of the first chapter of Titus, the last three verses. When you see this, you'll get a better orientation toward grace, because we think of grace. How do we define grace? Don't we pretty well confine it to forgiveness? That grace is unmerited forgiveness? Yes or no? Okay, well, if you'll read through the New Testament about the word grace, you'll see that many times it is not a synonym of forgiveness. It is, generally speaking, the abilities that God gives us to do His will. Forgiveness is included, but it is not primary. Primary under the new covenant is to keep the laws of God. That's why they're written in our mind, in our heart. Now, tell me something. Could you think of any reason why God would write his laws in our mind and in our heart if his purpose was not that we should do them? Is there any reason he should write them in our mind and our heart other than that we should do them? Well, then you'll agree with me that the new covenant is the doing of God's law by the grace that he gives us. Does that make sense? Well, you realize that's an altogether different concept than what has been preached heretofore. Now, notice this grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. Grace is a teacher. Grace is a teacher. It's one of the aspects of grace. Now, we know that forgiveness is one aspect. That was purchased by the blood of the cross. We may not be aware of some of the other aspects of grace. One of them is that it's a teacher. See, that's the law in your mind, isn't it? I'll write my laws in their mind and their heart. A teacher addresses your mind. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You say, well, we can't do that. If we couldn't do it, then this makes no sense. It doesn't say it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but we can't do it, so we need a Savior. Just to make the Word of God null and void. Can anybody see the logic of what I'm saying? Anybody at all? See the logic of what I'm saying? Thank you, Eddie. And worldly passions. Listen, there's one of the greatest prayers you'll ever pray is no. You say, well, that's me. Yeah, it's you, but it's a prayer. What you're saying is, get out of here. You're praying to the darkness. No. Now, in Europe, today, there's a multi-million dollar business of pornography on cell phones. Did you hear me? It is beginning in the United States. Can you hear me? I'm not telling you something I made up. I read it in the Time magazine or the newspaper somewhere. I didn't read it in a Christian journal. I read it where I know it's true. It's beginning in the United States, and big plans are being made because it has the potential to make billions of dollars. The last big thing was ringtones. The next thing is pornography. Now, how are you going to keep your... Most users of cell phones in the United States, as far as I can see, are children. How are you going to keep them from viewing that? It seems to me, and we're talking about one of the men, I won't say his name, but he's a big entrepreneur. He said it will give people a chance to sit down in the quiet and watch 5 minutes of hardcore pornography. This is one of the main entrepreneurs in the United States. I read it in a worldly magazine, okay? As far as I can see, now you say, well, I'll put some kind of program on it so my children can't watch it. Let me tell you something. Your children are more skilled in electronic communication than you are. And they are going to find a way around it. The only answer is the prayer I just gave you, and it must be prayed by the children. It's going to be accomplished no other way. You have to teach your children to say no. If they can't do that, they're going to fall into terrible things, including AIDS, but not confined to AIDS. No. No to worldly passions. But it feels so good. No. Why? Because the Bible says so. No. No to pornography. If you give in to pornography, you will never inherit the fullness of the inheritance that is promised to the victors. You will not. I do not say you'll burn in the lake of fire. I said you will miss your inheritance. And you could be lost too. But I'm not saying watch pornography and go to the lake of fire. I'm saying watch pornography and you do not inherit the inheritance of the overcomers, which is everything. The loss is incalculable for watching flesh. You can go through eternity in a lesser role. Do you see what he says? Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, what? What does it say in Matthew 5? Least in the kingdom. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom. You will be least in the kingdom. Watch pornography. You will be least in the kingdom. Can you hear me? This is going to be a tremendous issue in America. It already is in Europe. God's wrath is on Europe and on America because we've had such a Christian foundation. We should know better, but we don't. If you watch pornography in any form, you will not inherit the kingdom to the extent you otherwise could have. And it may lead you to you're totally beyond redemption. I hope I have been clear on that because we all are at stake. Your inheritance is at stake. Don't sell it for flesh. Control yourself. You cannot go through life doing whatever you feel like. The word disciple means discipline. If you don't discipline yourself in life, you will reap destruction. There's things that you would love to do that you can't do and inherit the kingdom. You can't do it. There are enough things that you can do that you do not have to do things you can't do. What you do is find something you can do. Now, I'm making such an issue of it because of the use of cell phones is so extensive. People will be walking all over the shopping malls at Christmas time watching pornography. That's what's going to happen. A very deadly thing being unleashed in America. But of course, numerous adults watch pornography now, as well as some young people do. Well, you're trading the kingdom of God for a momentary stirring of your flesh. Find something else to do. Now, I say you can't do anything you want. Find something else that you enjoy doing. The kingdom of God is first righteousness, then peace and joy. There cannot be lasting peace and joy apart from righteousness. It cannot be. You can have thrills and you can have fun without righteousness, but you cannot have lasting peace and joy without righteousness. Now, this is hard for us Americans because we can be taught, we've always been taught, if it feels good, do it. You deserve a break. You deserve to feel good. You deserve this, that, and the other. And so we're soft and undisciplined. But Eddie talks about preparation. This is the preparation right here. You say, no. What happened to no? We need no. We need to see what else grace is teaching us. And remember where it is. It's toward the end of the second chapter of Titus, if you forget where we were reading. It's toward the end of the second chapter of Titus. Very good. And people, well, this is what people say to me. You're preaching works. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching fruit. Works is something you do to earn salvation. Fruit is the only valid proof that you're being saved. Can anybody see the difference? I'm not saying that you can do good and save yourself. I'm saying that if you are being saved, because salvation is a process, if it were not a process, how could we work it out? If you're being saved, there will be fruit. The fruit is the only evidence that you're being saved. No fruit, no save. That's what Jesus said. If you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut out of the vine. The fruit is God's image, His moral image. And God does not watch pornography. How many believe God watches pornography? Well, when you're watching it, God isn't with you. He's not going to have fellowship with that. So you're taking a little respite from the presence of the Lord, and in the meanwhile, you're giving Satan a clear shot at you because God is not with you. Excellent. Look at that. All right. And to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives when we get to heaven. Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. That's what is written in your mind by grace. God has given us a greatly expanded law. He has taken these Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 and has greatly expanded them. Isn't that what Jesus said when he taught? You've heard of old time? That's ridiculous because he was the one that gave it, but that's the way he said it. He didn't say, I gave it to you long ago, now I'm changing it. He said, you have heard that it was said. You shall not commit murder, but I say to you, who hates his brother is a murderer. Isn't that an expansion of the law? Is it a doing away with the law? You're not going to do away with the law. That's what he said here. I'm not going to do away with it. No, I'm going to write it in your heart. That's why he wrote on the ground twice. Once for the old covenant, once for the new. See, he wrote the old covenant, now he's writing a new covenant. That's why he, when they brought the woman adulteress, why he wrote on the sand twice. He said, I wrote it once, and you didn't do it. Now I'm writing it again, and this time I'm going to give you grace so you can do it. So part of that grace is teaching. While we're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying no. We're not saying I'm saved by grace. Grace is teaching us that you don't say that. Oh, glory. Tell me another aspect of grace that God has given us so we can keep His Word. Give me another aspect of grace. The Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The Holy Spirit used the prophets like he used them like a glove. He used Samson like a glove. He just put the Holy Spirit just bodily form to do something, but he did not dwell in people personally in the Jews. All they had was the written form of the law. So we have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a form of grace. How you doing back there, Grace? You hear your name enough this morning. All right, now, what another aspect of grace? You haven't mentioned the most important one. Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as a form of grace. There's one you haven't thought of. What? Yes, that's it, the blood atonement. I began by saying that's the foundation, is the blood atonement, so that we can get started. Otherwise, none of it would do any good because we'd be under such condemnation. You still haven't hit the main thing that makes the difference. What?
It's a helper.
Yes, the Holy Spirit is a helper, and the Bible says that. He's a brother and a counselor, and we have fellowship with him. Judge was first, Benny.
We have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, doesn't just
That's right. We have the Lamb of God whose business, and that's in 1 John the 3rd chapter. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not forgive them, destroy them. Benny? That's it. That's the main form of grace. And it's something that no, yeah, give him five there, Jesus. No one before Christ rose from the dead was born again. Because being born again means that now that Christ has been slain and raised, we can partake of his body and blood, which is how we're born again. No one was born again before Christ rose from the dead. That's why I said he was least in the kingdom is greater than John, because he who is least in the kingdom has been born again. You cannot see or enter the kingdom until you're born again. Now you say, yes, but I've accepted Christ. Doesn't that mean I'm born again? No, it doesn't mean you've been born again. We use that. How many know there's a difference between birth and conception? Does anybody in the house know there's a difference between birth and conception? Which comes first? Is it instantaneous? Now you're scared to answer. Conception is instantaneous. It's a fertilization of an egg, isn't it? Well, it happens instantly. But Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ is formed. Now, is a fetus or an embryo formed instantly? No. Goodness, no. I hope we know that. Mother can tell you that no, they're not formed instantly. So we have two processes involved in birth. We have conception, which is the moment that birth begins. Birth begins at conception. But when it finally, then it has to go through 9 months of development of the fetus. Is that right? And there's been a lot of research on this, and according to the scientists, before a baby sees the light of day, there are many human characteristics. Not only the physical form, but the baby in utero can respond to all kinds of things and kick and cause quite a commotion if he's not pleased with the situation. So that's why abortion is such a terrible thing, because it's really murder. It's really murder. It's not a case of a woman's freedom. It's murder of a child. So birth begins at conception. So the Chinese have it right, don't they? They have it right. When you're born and come into the world, you're 1 year old. That's the way they figure it in China. Huh? So you're all 1 year older than you claim to be. All right. But you can look at it however you want, but their way is just as valid as ours. The baby comes out after 9 months. Ordinarily, that baby has been being formed as a human being for several months. Isn't that true? All right. Now, there's a difference between conception and birth. What happens when we first hear the gospel, if it falls into good ground and begins to multiply, that's a conception. Because to be born, to be fully born, is to bring forth Christ in yourself to a tangible extent. And of course, Christ is truth. And the saints in Galatia were being led astray back into circumcision. And Paul is telling them in so many words, the reason you got off is because you haven't been born again. See? They were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. But he said, I'm laboring in birth until Christ is formed in you. Meaning that if he were formed in you, you wouldn't go back into circumcision. You would know better because the truth in you would tell you this is wrong. So millions of God's people claiming to be born again have been conceived. There's been a conception, but then in many cases it doesn't bear any lasting fruit. It gets killed by the world, or it gets killed because the roots never went down, or for whatever reason you want to say. It never bore any lasting fruit. So there was a conception, but then there was a death. That's in Matthew 9, isn't it? The parable of the sower. See? Now, what is born in you is the kingdom. That's why it says you cannot enter or see the kingdom until you're born again, because it's the kingdom that's born in you. And what's born in you is Christ. Is that right? Is it right that when you're born again, that it's Christ who is conceived and then comes to term in you? Is that right? I think so. I don't know what else is born in you. Huh? It's Christ. The seed comes from God, and what's born in you is Christ. It isn't Jesus Christ, the person at the right hand of God, but it is of the substance of Christ. And the substance of Christ is always keeping the law of God. In fact, when the new covenant says, I will write my laws in their mind and their heart, it's talking about being born again, about having Christ formed in you. Christ himself is the Word of God, which means he is the law of God. And when he's born in you, the law of God is born in you. So no, it doesn't pass away. It just goes from the tables of stone into the hearts of people so that they will do what it says. Because that's why it didn't accept the first covenant, is because it wasn't working. It wasn't working. Anyway, Galatians says it was something to keep sin on ice until the seed came to whom the promise was made. Can you think of any other forms of grace? Well, the main aspect of grace after the blood is the new birth. That, under the old covenant, they had the blood of animals, which served at the time. But no one was ever born again until Christ rose from the dead. Because being born again means that Christ is born in you. He could not be born in you until he came, died, and was raised from the dead. So Elijah was not born again. They are now, because they, when Christ ascended, they are all waiting to see him up there. Remember, Moses and Elijah would say, what are you going to do down there? Well, they know now. All right, so, and of course, another thing that we have to help us to keep God's commandments, and all grace is for the purpose of keeping God's commandments, is we have the record of the apostles. You see, we have the record of the apostles, which they did not have in the Old Testament. We have that to help us. So God has given us a much stronger covenant, but at the same time, he's given us much more help so we can do it. And, of course, in modern teaching, it hasn't become a help. It's become an alternative. Instead of doing righteously, I'll accept Christ and go to heaven. See, there's a complete misunderstanding of what God is doing. All right, let's take a look at the great Ten Commandments, the greatest law ever given to man. There's the Ten Commandments. And it's given to the Jews. They're custodians. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the covenant. It was in the Ark. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a covenant God made with man, beginning with the Jews, because they're the nation of priests. And God spoke all these words. I'm in Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, in our part means that our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us so that we could come out from the slavery of the world. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Now, you say, is that still a commandment under the new covenant? Does that, do you think that applies to us? Do you think all the graces of God that I have mentioned are for the purpose of making sure that we'll have no other gods before the Lord? Does that make sense to you? All the born-again experience, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, everything. Do you think it's so we will have no other gods before us? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. That's what God wants. I don't want you to have gods that are more important than I am. And I'm giving you this grace. Now, we look at the American people who are not Christians. Is the Lord their God? No, he is not their God. What are their gods? Pornography. Money. Covetousness. Rage. Murder. Strife. Every form of perversion. Lying. These are their gods. Now I'll tell you something else. These are the gods of most of the people who profess to be born again. Because we haven't known how the new covenant operates. We haven't understood it. It's been preached as an excuse for sin. Now you might be saying to yourself, do I have a God before the Lord? Do I have a God who's more important to me? Well, this is how you can test yourself. Where do you come from? What operates? What drives you? What do you esteem to be of the greatest importance in your life? The one thing that you could never do without. Name it to yourself. What is that important to you? That's your God. Could be your family. Many Americans, their children are their God. Something happened to their children, they go screaming and cursing and yelling at God. Because they're more important to the person than is the Lord God of heaven. Their children, in many instances in America, the people's children are their God. That's where their heart is. That's the most important thing. You think, what's the most important thing of my life? That's your God. Could be your husband or wife. Could be your job. Sometimes bodybuilders, their physique becomes their God. Or a person with a talent, that talent, whether it's music or art, becomes their God. They give themselves to their art. And it becomes their God. Maybe cooking is your God. You'd be surprised the gods that people have. It could be your father or mother. And so a good question to ask yourself today is, what is my God? What is the one thing I can't do without? Where am I coming from? What burns a hole in my vest pocket? Where am I going here? What am I doing? That's your God. And God has given us all these graces, forms of grace, so that we can truly say, I have no God before you. You can take out of my life what you want. I'll never curse you because you are my God. That takes some doing, because we don't grow up that way. We have to take advantage of the grace of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ can look at the Father and He can say, "You are my God. I have no God before you. You alone are good. I have no God before you." That's the image in which we're being created. You say, "It's a tall order." Who said it wasn't? But God has made it possible. That's the point. We don't have to get it up out of our own Adamic juices. God has given us grace from heaven. But He doesn't just pour it out. You have to go after it. You have to say no, and then God will give you of His Spirit and His grace to make it stick. Now, you're going to be tested in the days to come. We all are going to be tested in the days to come. And what God is going to test is where your idols are. And He'll do whatever is necessary to get at them. And if He has to take a loved one, He'll take that person. Believe me. He will. You're more important to God than any earthly relationship. God, you've got all eternity to have relationships. In this life, the purpose is to learn to do God's will. And the first of the Ten Commandments, the first one, "You shall have no gods before me." Not a person, not a thing, not a talent, not a circumstance, not a job, not money, nothing. You'll stand before your Creator and say, "You are my God, and you are my God alone. I came to life naked, and I'm going to return the same way. And I can't bring anything with me. And I'm not going to waste your time and my time worshiping things which are less than you." Now, do you think that law will ever be done away? No. See, when it says the old covenant is about to pass away, it will. The law of Moses, see, that's on the way out. But the new law, the law of God in Christ, enters us and says, "You shall have no gods before me," and then it gives Then that new law gives us grace so that it can happen. I'm not talking church talk this morning. I'm talking about your life. If you do not do that, you'll be called least in the kingdom. I don't say you'll be booted out of the kingdom. God is not interested in seeing how many people He can lose. If you fit Revelation 21:8, yes, you'll be in the lake of fire. I'm talking about inheriting the kingdom. You cannot. Heaven and earth will pass away. This will never pass away. No, not for eternity. A billion years from now, God says, "I am before everything. Do you understand me? I brought you forth from the dust. I brought you forth out of nothing. You had nothing. Now what I'm telling you is, don't put anything before me." Looks like we're stopped on the first commandment. But each commandment is amplified in that way. See, for the Jew, he would be thinking, "Well, I must not make an image. I must not worship an image or something." That would be about as far as it get. But I know there are many Orthodox Jews that would take this full blown. It would be true in their lives, even though they don't have the grace that we have. There's many Jews that are tremendously consecrated to God. So I'm not going to say a Jew wouldn't do this. I'm not going to say that. But God said in Hebrews 8 that He was displeased with the Israelis because they did not keep His law. Nothing wrong with the law. They didn't keep it. So now He has given us grace so that we will keep His law. Not so that we'll go to heaven and not do it. See, that's what's wrong. All right, let's look at the second commandment. Did you survive that one? All right. "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, we pretty well covered that. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What you do will affect your children. You know? What you do will affect your children. Now, you say, that isn't fair. I can't help what's fair and what isn't fair. I was called to preach the gospel, not what I think. Now, we make idols. Many cases to church people, the building is their idol. They worship the building. If the building was gone, their religion would be gone. We got to be careful we do that. But anything we make and create and then worship that thing, and that can happen with a talent of music. It can happen to where we are actually worshiping something that we have created. We are looking to it, or art form, or a corporation, or whatever, or something we invented, or something that we do with our hands, and we don't realize it, but we are worshiping it. I'm sure there's a lot of pianists that worship the piano and their ability to play the piano. I remember one time Pablo Casals said that Bach was the god of music. You know, it can get up into that state with music, but it can get up to that state with making money. A magazine comes to our house, probably because we have trumpet ministers, called The Entrepreneur, and all it is how to start up a business and everything. You start up that business, and then, you know, that becomes your idol. You lose your family and everything else. You're going 20 hours a day building that business. That's an idol. That's an idol that we're worshiping, and it's destructive. So common in America. Something that we've made for ourselves. And when something interferes with it, instead of turning to God, we hate God and are all discomforted. Instead, God can let us build a business. God can let us perfect a musical technique. God can let us perfect whatever we want to perfect. But we have to, but he'll watch us carefully that it doesn't become an idol. He'll watch us carefully that it doesn't become an idol. Because if it does, we have broken one of the important laws of the kingdom. God no longer is the one we worship. We're worshiping the work of our hands. You know, do you see that? We're worshiping the work of our hands. What we have done, given ourselves to it. I remember one time Brother Dow was telling me about a pastor, and he was put out of his church for some reason. I don't know why it was. And they just put him out of this church that he had founded. And the man was a wreck. No, he was just totally distraught. Instead of looking to the Lord and saying, well, Lord, it must have been you. I know that you have greater things for me here. Otherwise, you wouldn't have allowed this to happen. It was like, you've taken away my God. It was his church. So a church can become a God to the pastor. You see that? Yeah. Are you with me so far? Almost. I see some of you are almost with me. All right. Maybe we'll hit one more. That you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, before I leave the making of idols, can you see that this is still true under the new covenant? Can you see that? Nothing has changed. Just where it's put and the amount of grace that we have to receive it. You see that? All right, now, let's look at this, the third commandment. I won't hit the Sabbath day because that needs a lot of explanation. But it's a very important, maybe one of the most important of the commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that all the time in churches. The Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that. Especially if we want to get our own way. We say, well, I have to do this because God told me so. Well, that's misusing the name of the Lord. Isn't it? Using it trivially. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God told me to do this and God told me to do that. God told me to go out and buy a new car, and I went down. I couldn't find one, so it must not have been God. And all this kind of stuff. You know, it's like God is something we bandy around. We're great at that in Pentecost, you know. And the Lord told me to do this, and this is why I did this. And I think sometimes I hear people say that. You don't have a clue. God does not chatter. He is not verbose. When God speaks, the rooster crows, believe me. And the world is full of voices. If we could see it graphically, what we see is 10 billion jaws going like this. That's the way the world is. Just constant chatter. And say, which one is God? Well, I'm telling you, it takes a lot of experience to learn the voice of God. And you just had to hear God's voice. You can't hear it if you're all steamed up about something. If you've got something that you're just passionately can't stand, or you passionately must do, you won't be able to hear God's voice. And for ever's sake, when you're in that condition, don't prophesy, because it will be polluted. You have to be at peace in yourself. You have to be prayed through. You have to have pretty much a null hypothesis. You don't know what I mean by that. I'll tell you what that means. Scientists use a null hypothesis in order to be dispassionate, to not influence the outcome of an experiment. And what they say to themselves in a null hypothesis is, I think A is affecting B. That's my hypothesis. A is affecting B. I think there's a principle operating here that may be a law, may be something important here, a theory. But I'm going to make a null hypothesis. I'm going to say in my experiment, I'm going to set up the mathematics so that I am going to assume that there's no relationship. That's what they do. In order to keep themselves objective. So if there actually does prove to be a relationship, and the man's ego and his life and money and everything else are all wrapped up in it, it is a hallelujah. But he doesn't come in saying, I'm sure this is true and it's got to be true and come on, test tube, come up right. This is the way it's got to be, because he's going to get a wrong result, because he's going to create a relationship that doesn't really exist because he didn't approach it objectively. Are you tracking that at all? Well, that's the way you approach God. You approach God. You can have desires. It says, and everything give thanks. And what does it say after that? Let your request be made known unto God. But you don't come unto God and say, I've got to do this. God, you've got to do this. I'm going to fast until you do this. This has got to happen. Because you'll never hear God that way. You've got to be poised. You've got to adopt a null hypothesis. If God doesn't answer it, no sweat. That's fine. I'll be okay. And life will go on. Then you're in a place where you can hear the Lord. Because when he speaks, it's not all a reflection of your passions and your desires. Now, it may take a time to get there. You may have to die a lot of deaths. You may have to give up your idols to get to the place. Because you know what it says in Psalms? It says that God answered them according to their idols. And if you've got something in your heart you're worshiping other than the Lord, and you go to the Lord for his voice, you know what he's going to answer? Your idol. See, because he doesn't want you to have idols, so he figures you've got an idol, okay, you're going to hear what you want to hear, fine. You say, God wouldn't do that. Why do you say the Bible, Jesus said, pray, lead me not into temptation. See, God isn't the Santa Claus we think he is. When God says, have no gods before me, that's what he means. If God shows you you have an idol, you don't get rid of it, then you go to pray, you're going to hear according to your idol. And that's why people get into various situational problems in their families and everything. They get some passion, they want to run off with somebody else other than their husband or their wife. And then they want that so bad. You see, God is no longer their God. They've got this idolatrous thing going, and then they go and they pray to God, and I don't say God tells them to do it, but he allows them to be told that. That's why it says, lead me not into temptation. That's why the prayer is there. And how many Christians, if you had a nickel for every Christian that has asked God's will and heard something and then gone and done it, when it wasn't God at all, I could live on the interest. And using God's name in vain. We're coming before God and says, you come before me and bring your idols. Okay, I'll answer you according to your idol. So that's why I say you've got to be poised. You've got to be in the place where you have a null hypothesis. If God does it, wonderful. That he will give you the desire of your heart, which he has promised to do. But if he doesn't, you've got peace. You've got joy. You're not hanging. Is he going to do it today? Because when you get like that, you can't hear God. You can't hear his voice at all. You're in an uproar. People will prophesy in that condition, and it's always wrong. Because what they're doing is preaching to the church what they want the church to believe. Believe it or not, this happens. Huh? Oh, I think you'll understand what I'm saying because it's worked out in my life in practice. It's practical. You can apply it today. Just in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God is so good that way. But he means what he says when he says, don't take my name lightly. Don't do that. Don't use the name, you know, like saying, oh, God, is this going to happen? Don't do that. That's not right. And my God, what am I going to do? I went downtown and I didn't know how to get home. My God, this and oh, God, this and Lord and this and that. That's misusing God's name. Christians do it all the time, don't they? Huh? Oh, yeah? My God. Don't make something and then worship it. And don't let there be anything in your heart that is more important to you than God. Keep him first. Is that good preaching? I think it is. I think it's Bible. And I think it explains what Jesus meant when he said, don't think that I've come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it by being born in you. Shall we stand? Any need to come and talk to the Lord at the altar? This is the time. You got any gods up there that are not the God? Or if you've been using his name in a way that's not appropriate? Or if you've created something and you're worshiping it? You better hit the altar, get that cleared up. Because once you start eating spaghetti, you'll forget all about it. Amen. Amen. Kasiliya rabahanda lalabah shiliya rabahaya. Iliya rabahaya rabakahasiki siliya rabahanda. God, we praise you. Just pray with me for a moment. There's something. Lord Jesus, we praise your name. We praise your name. Now remember what I said about pornography. Remember that. The Lord is pressing that. Just be sure you don't get entangled with that. That's having a God that is not the Lord. That's worshiping your own flesh. Lord, you are our God. We want no God other than you. The Lord our God is one. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Not this American culture. We worship you, Lord. Not our pleasure, but you. We do not worship the work of our hands. We worship you and you alone. If that's not true in your life, you need to come now before it gets away from you. We do thank you, Lord. You've given us such a good law. It is so clear. And so much grace so that we can do it and rejoice. And we thank you for your law. We thank you for the grace to do it. We just praise your name, Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us this day.
Jesus, how wonderful. We appreciate life.
Yes, there's eternal life always follows righteousness. Always. So you've given us righteousness in the form of Jesus Christ. You've given us righteousness. The Lord our God is our righteousness. You are our righteousness, Lord. That which you have imparted to us. Blessed be your name. Now, Lord, I pray that in the... Oh, something's troubling my spirit. What is it? We better come forth and pray for a minute. If you can, if you can't, don't. The Lord is troubling my spirit. I don't know what it's about. I think maybe... Maybe we're not determined enough. I don't know. Lord, are we determined? God has spoken to our country people with Katrina. God has spoken. He is calling for repentance. He is telling us that we are in need of repentance. We need to turn to the living God. The hand of judgment, God says, is on our nation. And Katrina is a calling card from a loving God who is saying, turn from your evil ways. Who is saying, turn from the flesh. Turn from the sin that abounds in your country. Turn from it. That I may save you and your loved ones. For surely, says the Lord, people who behave as did Sodom shall receive the reward of Sodom. And my hand is not shortened. I can save. I can save you from the sodomy, the Sodom-like characteristics of your nation. I have the power, says the Lord. Do not faint when you hear the demands of righteousness, because I have made provision for you through my Son. I have forgiven your sins so that you can approach me. I have given you the word of my apostles who died that they might bear a true witness of my will and my way. And now I say to you, do not take it lightly because your nation has turned away from me, says the Lord. Your nation, the United States of America, has turned away from me. And severe judgments will come as they always come on people who turn from my holy ways, says the Lord. So be very diligent with what you hear, with the word of God, with prayer. Determine that you'll have no gods before me. Determine that you will not worship the works of your hands, the culture that you are in, the flesh, the lie, the deception. For it is of Satan, says the Lord. And you must choose this day between God and Satan. For he is in your land exhibiting himself and preening himself and boasting of how great he is and how attractive and how wonderful and how desirable. But I tell you, His way leads to torment and agony and destruction of everything of value. So I say to you this day, choose between God and Satan. Choose between Christ and Antichrist. Choose between the demons and the Holy Spirit. For the demons run rampant in your country at this time. The Holy Spirit is greater, but you must obey the commandments of Christ if the Holy Spirit is to help you. If God's angels are to help you, because they know the voice of Him who died on the cross, and they know those who love Him and do His will, and those they protect. Your nation is in peril, and the only safety for you and your loved ones and your friends is for you to keep His commandments and do what He has told you and what His apostles have told you, and to do them with all your might and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Let them be written before you. Think about them in your going out and in your coming in your household, on your job. Think about them. Meditate on them. Look to the Lord constantly, and He will write them in your heart and in your mind. And you will be saved from this generation. For it surely is coming to destruction, says the Lord. Because America has turned from the ways of righteousness and is embracing the ways of Satan. And every American must look to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, because it is the evil day of which the Scriptures speak, says the Lord God Almighty. Oh God, keep Your hand on this people. Keep them today and bless them. And let Your Spirit be upon them, and Christ go with them in all their doings. And build Your word in their heart and their mind. I pray and thank You for the answer. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you and go with you.